As you can see from the top, we are at section 1105/1. That's because I have this mania for classification. And now we are going to consider in depth the marriage ordinance and procreation. We are going to follow what God has said in the Word of God, things that he was compelled to say because of the fall. After the creation ordinances are established, and Adam, through disobedience, falls, God, in mercy, in kindness, with great patience, erects walls to remind the people of what God really wanted in the first place. And so throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, you find that God is reminding everyone of the creation ordinances, of what the ideal of God was. And last week we saw that when individuals came to the Lord Jesus with a question about divorce, he said, it was not so from the beginning. Being God the Son, he understood that the point of all of these regulations is do what God wanted done at the beginning. But you see, the regulations give us a sense of the love and the long-suffering of God, because he patiently endures, reminding his people, reminding people everywhere, as we shall see through conscience and other methods, of the tremendous demands that are made by the creation ordinances. That the way to live is this way. The way to be happy is this way. The way to be successful is this way. And that's a sign of the grace of God and the mercy of God. And we are beginning here, and we're going to go through this. And we're going to go through each of these creation ordinances through the entire Bible. Mark on your calendar the last Sunday in March. The elders are going to tell you and explain the passages on divorce. It is, come early, you're going to want to need to get a seat. We're going to cover that the last Sunday of March and the first Sunday of April. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. This is a reminder now of what God intended at the beginning. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Implied for marriage in this are two things: monogamy, one wife at a time, and permanency. Marriage is for as long as both parties live. One flesh cannot be divided. Now, a lot of people have worked real hard at doing that. However, you don't do it without paying the price. That's all there is to it. You pay the price. But it doesn't take long before man decides on another pattern. Genesis 4:19. Genesis 4:19. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Now go down to verses 23 and 24. This man has a problem. His problem is not only that he took two wives, his problem is that he's a murderer. We see a reflection of this man's moral character. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada, Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man who wounded me, and a young man for hurting me. Now, it isn't as though he doesn't know this is wrong, because what does he do? He immediately refers back to Cain. If Cain shall be avenged 70-fold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. He understands that God condemned Cain to live as a result of murdering his brother. He knows that. But we see that immediately, in not too long a period of time, someone comes along that begins to violate the creation ordinance of one wife. Doesn't take long. And this man's character is such that he is a murderer. This man is a vile and violent man, a wicked man. You know, people don't like Joseph Smith, and quite properly, but the thing that got Joseph Smith killed in Illinois primarily was his view of polygamy. You could have more than one wife. That upset a lot of people. I think mostly wives that stirred up the mob that ultimately lynched him. But the fact remains that when people want to say that a man like Joseph Smith is a prophet of God, what we really are saying is that Joseph Smith is a man like Lamech. That's closer to the truth. This is a violation of what God intends. Now, things deteriorate quickly, and we come to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Now, this represents some period of time. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. His son Methuselah lived longer than anyone else, 969 years. And Methuselah's grandson was Noah. So we have several thousand years of accumulated evil. You think at times that the United States is in bad shape morally, and it certainly is. But just imagine how bad you could become in 2,000 or 3,000 years. Well, now this period of time is passing, and something is happening. Now, I need to explain in this passage. We'll look at verses 1 through 3. And I'll give my apologetics for my interpretation. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. Now there are two interpretations of this verse. One is that the sons of God are angelic beings, demons that observed women and went and had sex with them. That interpretation is arrived at because of a hermeneutical, a principle of biblical interpretation called the law of first mention. And in Job, the sons of God are said to come before God, and Satan is among them. I do not hold that interpretation. I take these to be the ungodly line of Cain. Now I'll tell you why. One is part of the text. After the sons of God saw the daughters of men, what does God say in verse 3? My spirit shall not always strive with man. The implication is that these are men that are doing this wicked thing. And then we need to turn over to Mark chapter 12, to the true source of authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Mark 12, verse 24 and 25, It's the great question about the resurrection. That's the issue. So I am not assuming that the Lord is making authoritative teaching on who the sons of God are and who the sons of men are and the nature of angels. But in passing, he does say this. 12:24, and Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures? How would you like Jesus Christ to come to Northeast Bible Chapel and then begin to analyze us because we didn't know the scriptures? Ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God, for when they shall rise, it was a real complicated question, they thought they had nailed him to the wall, from the dead, they shall neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels who are in heaven. Now that, for me, is a further confirmation. Now, among my closest friends, David McLeod does not hold this view and will argue with me in about 15 seconds over it. And he certainly knows the Bible better than I do, but I still think I'm right. But no matter, what point is being made? What attitude toward acceptable marriage partners is being made here? And I think that the principle, no matter how you interpret those verses, is that godly should marry godly. That's the principle. Now, I know that's a principle because it continues throughout the Word of God. Now, when I said that we are going to go through the entire Bible on each of these major creation ordinances, that doesn't mean I'm going to read every verse, or you'd be here even longer than I usually do with a series. But I would like to draw your attention to several passages. Genesis chapter 24. Somehow being built into the lives of those who are to be godly are certain truths having to do with marriage. Genesis 24, beginning at verse 2. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. That was a way of swearing. You'd say, now, you promised to do this, and he would promise. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth. So he didn't have a little god. Abraham had a big god. That thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Already there is an understanding that godly should be with godly. Now this is reinforced. Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Now, reinforced in his mind is the fact that godly should marry godly. But you know what reinforced it even more was the activities of his other son, Esau. And just go back to chapter 26, verse 35. 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took as his wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Beshemoth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, who were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Now it's being reinforced. And turn to 27:46. 27:46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life. This is how bad sin gets you. That's not even, you know, it's not even their sin necessarily. We have no way of knowing the extent to which they were instructed. Esau was instructed as Jacob was. I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. if Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these who are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? And so Esau marries ungodly. Now, Esau is ungodly. He is called, in Hebrews, he seems to be a person that has antagonized God in a rare and exceptional way. He is called that profane man. That profane man. And it says that afterwards, after he had despised the birthright, he had sought for it again with many tears, and God would not listen. God would not listen. Esau can't do anything right, because when he sees that his wives, later on, he sees that his wives displease his mother, he goes out and gets a couple more that he thinks are better. You see, but God has established a principle. One to one, which by now a lot of people are violating, right and left, Abraham included. But he has established godly with godly, believer with believer, the honorable with the honorable. Now let's just go on a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now remember what I said. You can violate these principles and not get killed for doing it. But you cannot violate these principles without paying for it. That's the difference. Now, I admit that 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18 deals primarily with religious unity. Now, so don't think that I'm unaware of that, because a lot of people quote this verse primarily for marriage, but that is not its interpretation. That is an application. What is being condemned in this passage is religious intermingling with the ungodly. That's what's being condemned. But there is a principle that reinforces the principle that comes right from Genesis chapter 6. So 2 Corinthians 6, 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And as I said, it's religious unity that is primarily in view. But the fact of the matter remains that this is a reinforcement again of the principle that godly should be with godly. Let the wicked have the wicked. Now, the thing is, you parents have to teach your children this. Not after the fact, by the way. Start at the age of 6 months and teach them, so that when they're 19 or 20, they don't lead themselves into disaster and lead you as a believer into a hopeless mess. I have seen some of the most grieved believers that I know grieved because their children married unbelievers. Listen, the principle still works. Esau's wives were a source of unending difficulty to Rebekah. Now, don't think that it's any different. It's the same thing today. God establishes a principle. He begins to reinforce it with commands, with advice, with illustrations written in the Word of God for our instruction. And you will pay. You will pay. It will not be pleasant. It will not be kind. It will not be nice. You will not be able to have the same happy fellowship at times of family get-togethers. My wife has five brothers, one of whom is a real Christian, one professed once. Well, on those rare occasions when we go back to Staten Island, we always stay with Bill and Carol. That's the brother that's a believer. And even her mother, who is not very well instructed in the Word of God, is grieved by especially one of the wives that one of her other sons has taken. Oh, it's just, you know, unending complaints about her. And when you go back there, you know, Bill and Carol and Elaine and I, we had such a good time. And with Buddy and Mo, Buddy has professed, he lived with us for a while, and we have a little better time with him, but the other two, and there's another one living in Florida, you almost have nothing in common with them. You know, you do things for the holidays, but you know, it just really doesn't make it the way it is for when you're with believers. It just isn't the same thing. That's not that you should despise them. It's not that you should have nothing to do with them. That's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying, don't be stupid. Do what God says. Plan now. Now, as I say this to you, most of you already have made your lives. But those of you that are parents should be instructing your children now. Godly with godly. That's the principle. That's the principle. Believer with believer. That's all. And God is reinforcing his ideal of marriage. Now, I go even farther, I'm afraid. I not only say godly with godly, meaning believer with believer, but there are a lot of believers that would be better off not marrying. The person should be spiritual, should be as committed as you, should be as anxious for the advancement of the things of God as you are. So it isn't just, oh, well, they're a Christian, so that they are now within the pool of people from whom a believer can select a marriage partner. No. If you have a desire for the service of God, if you have a desire perhaps to go to the foreign field, if you have some attitudes of interest in spiritual things, listen, you're crazy if you seek out a person who doesn't have the same interests. It doesn't make any sense. Because you'll pay. Because God intends that there be a joining of godly with godly. That starts right at the beginning here in Genesis 6. Now, I would like to point out to you the attitudes that accompany the marriages mentioned in Genesis 6. Look at verses 5 through 7. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If you think our culture is bad, you should try the days preceding Noah. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's only Noah and his family, eight righteous souls. There's only eight righteous in the entire planet. That's how bad things had gotten. And I would submit to you that the chief area in which the unrighteousness was manifested was in the sexual area. Was in this marriage of ungodly with godly, diluting and undermining the principles that God had laid down. And God is filled with rage. And he says, I will destroy them. Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Now, I would like to talk about something and understand. Think about this for yourself. Don't think about other people. Perhaps the most serious decline in American moral values has occurred at the same time as the rise of what used to be called the silver screen. Films and television have glorified a fantasy type of life. Rarely do you see anything that presents a reasonable balance of how life really is. The early days of motion pictures were glorifying some kind of romantic love, which again wasn't true. That was as wicked as the wicked things that they glorify now, because it isn't true. Marriage is something you work at, not fall into and live happily ever after. But you see, what was true in the days of Noah was that the people had a problem with their imagination. And so it is highly touted today in magazines such as Psychology Today. I mean to have my wife buy this at the supermarket, but I understand this month's issue, or February's issue, of Cosmopolitan has a big thing on men and what men like and all this. It's all designed. I just heard an advertisement, and it sounds really a real first-class article, especially emphasizing imagination and fantasy. What was true of these people that God destroyed was they had a vigorous fantasy life. They had all these dreams of what could be. I would like to quote for you a verse which deals with this issue, 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you want to avoid the judgment of God in marriage and in sexual things, you must initially deal with your imagination. And it requires a vigorous casting down of those things which exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Now, I don't believe that verse is limited to this application at all. But let me read another verse, and this is one that cuts me really deeply. So since I prefer to share the pain, I will share it with you, but you will not like it. In Romans chapter 1, I'd like to address myself. Okay, you don't have to go to movies, but curiously enough, what was in the theater 3 years ago is on your television tonight, maybe. I noticed that on television tonight there are four channels. I don't know what's on PBS, but there are two programs. One is that excellent film, Chariots of Fire. But I noticed an advertisement for another film tonight. It's about a young lady who discovers that her mother is a prostitute. Isn't that really edifying? That's really wonderful stuff. What you should do with it. Don't worry about other people. Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, and here's the phrase that I would like to enjoin upon myself and upon you, it says, but have pleasure in them that do them. Do you do it? I'm not saying you do. I think it's perfectly possible to watch some kind of program without taking pleasure in it. Maybe. But the point of the matter is that we're supposed to cast down imaginations. I just pass this on. I'm not against television. Television is a wonderful tool. There are many tremendous things on it. Things to satisfy what a lot of people really enjoy. Sports, special programs. I taped and watched a program on the Japanese auto industry that was really a revelation just last week. It was really excellent about working conditions. And it fueled my thought life and my thoughts about labor and what, you know, and what they're doing. There was comments about what they may try to do in Smyrna, Tennessee. It was a very instructive thing. It's not all a waste. But let me tell you this. If you allow yourself to sit there and be done to by things that elicit within the imagination those things which God condemns, you may find your imagination controlling you and yourself under the judgment of God. Now that's for you. Don't you ask and don't you look, and if you don't have a television because you were too weak to control it and you threw it out, don't look down on somebody that has one. The point is that you are not to take pleasure in the things that God condemns. You're not to enjoy even looking at them, let alone doing them. The problem in Noah's day was the imagination, the fantasy life. And it manifested itself in all kinds of immorality, and God was so angry, he said, I will destroy man from off the face of the earth. And so in Romans 1, where we have the indictment of the pagan world, and in Romans 2, where we have the indictment of the moralist and of the Jewish religionist, the conclusion of God in Romans 3:23 is that all have sinned. That's the conclusion. And the sin not only lies in what you do, as the last verse of Romans 1 indicated, it also lies in what you enjoy. You not only, God says, do those things, but you take pleasure in those that do them. Your imagination is important. Your mind matters. Because in time, what you imagine in your mind, if opportunity knocks, you will perform. I guarantee it. In fact, it is one of the things that I think we should be thanking God for, that we haven't been led into temptation. That we haven't been led into temptation. Isn't that that's one of the things that the disciples are asked to pray? Lead us not into temptation. Lord, don't put me in a position where I could satisfy what I imagine would be fun. Listen, heaven alone will reveal how much protection we've really had. It really reveals it. We've had a lot more protection than we deserve. And each man, it appeals to different people. Different things appeal to different people. Imagination. And that's what's true here in Genesis. I'm back to Genesis chapter 6. That's what appeals. The imagination of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. So listen. You know, you pray about this. See if you are guilty of Romans 1:32. not doing, but enjoying others doing it. Let me tell you, we all have to examine ourselves and apply these things to ourselves and take these things to ourselves seriously. Because sometimes God doesn't allow that hedge that he has built around you to remain. And then opportunity knocks. I'd hate to find some money and know who it belonged to. It would be a mighty temptation for me. And you'd like to hope you do the right thing. And so what you do is you practice. When somebody gives you 3 cents more in change, you end up pushing everybody out of the line and giving it back. So if the day ever comes when you find $500 in a wallet with a name in it, you're not tempted to become a thief and dishonor God. What do you imagine? What do you dream about? You know, it's a good thing to cultivate dreaming about great things for God. Even if they're unrealistic, dream about things that would bring glory to Christ, that would honor him. Dream about being the person that God uses to turn China back to God. Now, if you want to dream, dream big. Dream big. But you see, if you fill your mind and your imagination with wicked things, those are the things you will dream about. And if God ever removes the barrier, those are the things that any one of us in this room might fall into doing. You may think that you are immune, but as the scripture says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Take heed lest he fall. Now I'd like to talk about the sanctity of marriage and sex. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 20. And I want you to see that it isn't only among the godly, written upon the tables of men's hearts, was a high view of marriage. A high, high view. This is the record of Abraham and Sarah's second big lie, which ultimately bore its most ferocious fruit in Jacob's sons, who had doctorates in lying, and who, even though their father grieved and would not be comforted at the thought of Joseph's death, they wouldn't tell him that they had sold him into slavery and he might still be alive. This is where it starts. Abraham. He's lied to Pharaoh, and God's delivered him. And now in Genesis 20, verse 2, and Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. She was available as far as he was concerned. But God, you know, whenever you're reading the Bible, don't think that this is all that God is doing. God is still at work. We don't know where Melchizedek came from. We don't know where Balaam got his ideas about God, which he had a lot of true thoughts about God. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman whom thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Now you see the high view that God has about marriage, about the sanctity of it, about one partner to one person for life. We're not talking about that God somehow condones all the things that have been practiced from the days of Cain on. He doesn't condone that. And he says to Abimelech, you've taken this woman into your house and you're dead. Because she's somebody's wife. But Abimelech had not come nearer, and he said, listen to this word, Abimelech. Now, Abimelech is a title like Pharaoh or Tsar, and he ultimately becomes Abimelech as the king of the Philistines, not one of your friendlier groups. Lord, he says. You see, at this stage in his life, at this stage in the life of this nation of people, there's an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. I mentioned that in passing. Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee. Remember what I was saying about barriers? About being hedged about from doing some wicked thing that you may have imagined? He had done this for Abimelech. He hadn't done it just for Sarah and Abraham. He had done it for Abimelech. Understand that. And he says, I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore allowed I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. God must have gagged on that. Can you imagine that? That wicked liar that just palmed his wife off as a sister, give her back, he's a prophet. Now listen, you know, that had to be hard for God to say. Yeah, he's my man. You know, you sort of get the idea, well, you know, he works for me, and he's just a sinner, and I've got to protect him because he's so stupid and wicked, he can't protect himself. But he's a prophet. He's my man. You know, it really is curious. It must have been hard. That was a hard pill for God to swallow, I'm sure. But you see, Abimelech knew what was right. And Abimelech knew it was wrong for him to take another man's wife. It was true in Egypt. Because that's why Abraham and Sarah lie. It's because they know that if they're married, the guy might murder him and get her, but he won't take her because he's just the wife. That's how they concoct this lie. So he palms her off as his sister, which was a half-truth, by the way, which he will explain to Abimelech, trying to justify himself. He's at least learned that much to try and justify himself as a half-truth. But you see, God holds it sacred. Now, in the last 5 minutes, turn to Genesis 39. And we see what godly men understand to be the will of God in this regard. Genesis 39, verse 7. We all know the story, I'm sure. It's Joseph. He's in the house of Potiphar. He's been set over the whole house. And God is causing Joseph and Potiphar and everybody within reach of Joseph to prosper. And Potiphar has a wife. Genesis 39, 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me, but he refused. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph understands that sexual immorality is great wickedness and is first of all a sin against God. He understands that. He knows that. He's been taught that. He knows it's a great wickedness. And so he restrains himself. He holds himself back. He will not sin against God. And later he'll say that the sin would be against my master, against Potiphar too. And the sin would have been against Potiphar's wife and would have been a sin against himself. We will come to this when we get to 1 Corinthians 6. Sexual immorality is a sin against yourself. But first of all, and above all, it is a sin against God. That's what the Bible says. And it's reinforced. So we've gotten started on this monumental subject. Guard yourself. Parents, guard your children. Warn them. Tell them. Convey to them the fact that sexual immorality is a sin against God. And the fact that God doesn't kill you for doing it on the spot does not mean that God doesn't hate it. And remember, go back home and reflect on Romans 1:32. In the days of Noah, the imagination was running wild. It's close to doing that today. Make sure that you, as a believer, that your imagination is not running wild with you. Just be careful. Be warned. Because God takes a dim view, not only of those who do such wicked things, but He takes a dim view of those who take pleasure in those that do them. Be warned. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we acknowledge that You have made what You want crystal clear. It is not that we are ignorant of Your plan regarding marriage. It is just that we are disobedient. It is just that we are wicked. It is just that we refuse to understand that it is for our benefit when You give us these instructions, that we hurt ourselves and we hurt others that we know and love when we refuse these very things. We pray that You would teach and instruct us and convict us in our hearts, every one of us in this room, lest our imaginations take pleasure in those who do wicked things sexually. Help us to be a holy people, people that You could speak of with pride that we are Your children, instead of, as You had to speak to Abimelech, almost in a crestfallen tone, "He is a prophet, though he was a liar." Help us, Father, not to be a reproach to You. Help us not to bring a bad image of You to others. Help us in our imaginations. Deliver us from listening to or telling jokes that are off color, that reflect a wicked heart. Help us to be holy. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.